Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We continue on our journey in Advent, thinking this morning about the peace candle, the second purple candle that's been lit this morning. The Huntsbergers read for us Isaiah chapter 11, which really is kind of the pinnacle passage of where all of history is heading. Famous for the lion and the lamb lying together, for the young child and the cobra, that ultimately the final expression of the end of history is all living at peace and harmony in God's new heaven and God's new earth. And so when we come to Christmas, we see the unfolding of God's great plan. And in the book of Isaiah, we see it in a microcosm here for us as we've walked our way through Isaiah. Here about 10 years ago, and I'm surprised it's been that long ago, but when I started thinking about it, I think it's been pretty close. I had one of those immediately anxious moments when I realized that I had two massively important events on the calendar during exactly the same time. This is back in the days where we didn't have Outlook hosted online, and so you're syncing to it from multiple devices, and yet they're all connecting online somewhere. This is back in the old days where I had a PC in the office, I had a Mac on the road, and I had a phone in my pocket. And occasionally, somehow or some way, and probably a few of you have experienced this as well, some demonic force gets inside your phone and moves a switch somewhere. How this happens, I don't know, but it happened in the past. And on occasions, I would find myself in situations where one calendar wasn't syncing, and until I came to the moment of recognizing it, I wasn't even aware of it. Well, I had been thinking about these two events, and in my mind, I kept thinking they were a week apart. And so finally, one day, when it was just puzzling my mind, and I'm thinking, I hope I got that right, I went and looked, and panic set in immediately. I was supposed to be in Iowa doing a pastor's and wives retreat among old friends in circles that I really desperately wanted to be in, and also working toward the possibility of us combining conventions between Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Iowa. So it was going to be a great time, but it also had a strategic significance as well. But I had scheduled over the top of that, through this glitch that I've already described, a meeting with our strategic focus committee here in Minnesota, Wisconsin. And so I had 15 guys gathering for a strategically important meeting to follow up a little bit on the beginning steps of what we were trying to do. And suddenly it dawned on me they were scheduled at the same time and I was not going to be able to do it. I don't know if you've had those experiences where you just all of a sudden you're about 20 degrees hotter and you're just immediately filled with anxiety in the moment. And so I got on the phone and called my friend in Iowa, and I said, I can't believe what I've done, but I've made a massive mistake, and I think it's easier for you to come up with another speaker in Iowa than it is for me to reschedule this other meeting. And I was all apologetic about it. I felt a sense of shame at that moment, sense of anxiety, and all that would take place, and even a little bit of fear in how people respond to that. And he simply said to me, be at peace, Leo. And it was like a flood of relaxation that came over me in that moment. Be at peace. You know, in the midst of life, all of us have those moments. Maybe you had those moments this week where there was a lot going on, where something went wrong, when somebody got sick, where there were problems or stress or strains in your life, and you needed somebody else, like my friend, to speak peace into your life. The Bible, really, we could follow a lot of different themes all the way through Scripture. But one of the outstanding themes of Scripture is really a concept that comes to us out of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it is the concept of shalom, or peace. If you were to visit Israel even today, you'll hear people say shalom to each other. And on the Sabbath, they'll say shalom Shabbat, which is the peace of the Sabbath. And so it's a common word in their world that is still used today. And it is a wishing well. We say to people here in the United States, so how are you, or hello, or whatever. We ask questions that are similar, but the word shalom has just an overarching meaning that is really hard to put your hands around. It is a wish for them to experience the peace of God. It is a wish for them to experience the blessings of life. It is a wish for them to understand and receive all the good things that God offers to us. And so the concept of shalom that comes to us out of the Old Testament has a lot of parameters. It's not the absence of war. Most of the time when we see shalom or peace in the Scriptures, it is not about war between nations. It is usually more about this inner stillness or tranquility or serenity. It is, in a sense, even deeper than that, because most of us understand peace in that way. We're always looking for a little peace and quiet, Mom, aren't we? To get away from the kids for just a second and experience some kind of tranquility and some kind of peace. But at a depth much deeper than that, the concept goes down and is rooted in this sense of wholeness, where everything is at one in your life. Where there's no sense of anxiety, no sense of falling apart. Everything is whole and well. It's perfect. It's healthy. It's fulfillment in our lives and satisfaction. And if you ask most people in our society how often they experience those things in their lives, I'm afraid most of us would have to say, not very often. It is rare that we feel that kind of serenity right down to our bones, where all is well in our lives. And yet that is exactly what God wants for us. And when we examine particularly the movement through the Old Testament, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, it is about God setting right everything that is wrong in our lives to bring about this ultimate sense of shalom, peace and tranquility within us. Right off the bat, we have to understand that the root cause of the anxiety, the turmoil, the inner discord and the fear, and you could go ahead and put whatever emotion you feel in that, the root cause of all of that is sin. This world is broken. We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden in the sense of original sin. And we can see in Scripture how God's perfect creation was marred. It fell. And within one chapter, Cain kills Abel. And it goes downhill quickly from there. Life is no longer tranquil in the garden, but it is a place of hostility between man and God and between men and women and between men and men. Everything has fallen apart. Original sin has fallen into creation. And so we live in a time today that is a time of no peace, really in essence, because it's all fallen apart. Throw on top of that our own individual sin that is in our lives, we're at war with ourselves. And some of us understand what that means. Some of us may not understand what that means. But there's this inner sense of being pulled apart, knowing that we ought not do some things, as Paul says, and yet we do them. Knowing that we ought to do things and yet we don't do them. We're at war with ourselves on the inside because man, the creature, has fallen and sin is ruling in our lives. And so the anxiety and the turmoil and the inner discord are a part not only of the grand scheme of the world in which we live, but they are a part of who we are individually as men and women who live in this world. The truth of Scripture is that peace and sin cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. We'll look at that a little bit further on as we march our way through Isaiah this morning. But they can't coexist. And so our problem, the hunger for peace that we have individually and the hunger for peace that we have corporately as a people, can only be resolved by resolving sin and then finding peace. The good news is God has already done it for us, and it is unfolding in creation, and it's unfolding in our lives. I hope it's unfolding in yours this morning. There are four things I want us to see across Isaiah this morning. The first is the absence of peace, which we could look almost any place in the book of Isaiah and see that. We can see it even where we're at this morning right here in our own world. We can see the person of peace that is promised to us in the book of Isaiah. Then we'll see God's offer of peace to us in Isaiah. And finally, we'll come to understand in just a small way what a life of peace looks like and what kind of choices we have to make in our lives if we want to be sustained in the peace that God offers to us. So let's begin, first of all, the absence of peace. Did any of you watch the news either yesterday or this morning or Friday? Any of you read the newspaper, watch the news? Man, you talk about a time in our lives where it seems like everywhere you go, it's a big mess, is it not? We think for a second about Jerusalem and an explosion right now, the Gaza Strip and all that's happening there. And that isn't that ironic that the city of peace, that's what Jerusalem means, is the place of great hostility, and yet it has been that way across the centuries. So Jerusalem, what about the madman with his finger on the buttons in Korea? Or what about Iran, who seems to be getting by right now completely silently behind the scenes, continuing to develop their nuclear technology? Or what about ISIS that seems to be in its death throes, having lost its grip in Iraq, and yet is pushing into Africa instead to try to find its place of safety where it can do its hostility and its terrorism there? Well, no matter where we look, the world is exploding with hostility, and it's there for us. The absence of peace we understand in our day and time. In the book of Isaiah, we saw it just this last week when we opened it up, when we talked about the distressed land that is mentioned right here in chapter 9. It's right in the first verse. The land itself was distressed at the cause and the effects of war. Remember, Isaiah was writing at a time where there was war on every hand. There were cities that had already been conquered. There were cities that were being sieged. There were kings that were moving across the land. The threat of war was constantly there in that time. It was a time of pain and suffering. The people were starving. Their crops had been destroyed. Everywhere you look in the book of Isaiah, these are the threats that are there. The destruction and death that were common for its day. It was a time literally of great fear in which Isaiah was writing to the people of God. It was a time of absolute rebellion, even by God's people, in the midst of great suffering. It's interesting when you look into the Old Testament, and probably the book of Judges is most famous for this because the cycles come back around so fast. Over and over and over again we see it. We see the people of God walking with God, then they begin to slide away from God, begin to rebel against God, and they live separating themselves from God and God's will until suffering comes upon them. Then they cry out to God, God reinstates them, and it doesn't take another couple years before they do the whole thing over and over and over again. This cycle of rebellion that is in the Old Testament, over and over and over again. You know, when we look at the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we should not be surprised because God told us our brokenness is so great that we do not have the ability, literally on our own, to be able to hold ourselves to God. And the natural state of who we are is to be in rebellion against God. Isaiah is writing to a people in the midst of a culture that was in exactly the same kind of place that we are today as the people of God. It was a culture that was in rebellion. There was the absence of peace. I would add to that that if you just do a quick search on the internet, you'll find out that one of the things that is elusive in our society, not only at the beauty pageants where every prospective person has their wish, you know, world peace. I want world peace. We want world peace. But we want even maybe more than that. We want inner peace. And yet it is not there for the majority of people, even within our own society, even with all that we have and all that we possess. It is absent. Now, when we come to the passage that we read last week, and we'll read just momentarily again for us, we are reminded that this absence of peace in our society is the brokenness of this world. Listen to these words again in light of the fact, listen to this statement and then listen to the scripture. Where there is no justice, there is no peace. And so we live in a fallen world where there is no justice, and I would argue and cannot be full justice, and so there will be no peace. And so there in Isaiah, we read these words in chapter 9 that we read last week. This one that is coming will be the Prince of Peace. that his dominion will be vast and prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it. Now, this is the part I want you to catch, because you know all that other part. He'll sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The reason there's no peace in the world is because there's no justice and righteousness in the world. We see it everywhere we go. Why is there this battle between different classes of people and ethnicities and nations and those that have and those that don't have? It's innate in the fallenness of our creation, and it's a reminder to us that no government or system can solve the human predicament of greed and poverty and of power and injustice. When I went to business school 10,000 years ago, you know, we looked at capitalism and socialism and fascism and communism and all of the supposed solutions to the human predicament. This problem between greed and poverty, between power and injustice. And the fact of the matter is, none of those systems, no human system or government, can solve those things. Now, I obviously believe that our system is the best of all evils, but it won't solve the problems of humanity. It won't solve these basic issues. This Prince of Peace that is proclaimed in the Scripture will once and for all solve the issues of humanity and the predicament of humanity. He will bring justice and righteousness, and upon that, there can be built a lasting peace. That's the message of what God's Word reveals to us. This Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the one that is born as a baby and who is outworking his plan of redemption even today to redeem this heaven and this earth with a new heaven and a new earth, will ultimately solve the issue that no man can solve. That's why when the announcement came to the shepherds, the announcement was this: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Finally, there's the possibility of peace, because this system will not work. No system will work. So God came to begin the process of establishing peace through the Messiah, through Jesus. You remember back at Easter, we talked about this overarching view of Scripture. How the creation, God speaks creation into existence. It's perfect in amazing ways. It is so fine-tuned that there is even the possibility of rebellion so that we can really love God. He fine-tunes it. He stacks the deck and makes it as easy as possible for us to choose God. And yet Adam and Eve still choose rebellion instead. The fall takes place as a result of the rebellion against God. And beginning in that moment, all of creation, all of relationships, even Adam and Eve standing in the Garden of Eden, suddenly look at each other and realize they're naked. Because even that relationship is immediately tarnished and broken. Then they're hiding in the garden because God might see them. Who they walked in the garden with just moments before. All of it has been broken. There's no peace left in the world. It's all been torn apart. And so God begins this process of redemption. He calls to himself a people, Israel, and he works with them, and yet they continuously over and over and over and over again rebel against God, proving without God doing it himself, we would never be able to attain these things in our own society. And so in the midst of that, God sends his son. In Isaiah, he tells us that he's sending a Messiah, this Prince of Peace that will come and begin the process of redemption. It culminates in a manger, and then at a cross, and then at an empty tomb, and then in the church as we bear witness to God. And ultimately, it will bear witness to the second coming of Christ, where God once and for all says, enough! And he establishes his peace for eternity through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Isaiah barely understands the prophecies that God has given to them that point toward this one that comes, this person of peace. This is the second point. this person of peace. As we look at it here again, the words for us are we just read a moment ago. This one that is to come is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. We talked about this last week. This could not possibly been fulfilled completely in the Son that was born in chapter 8. It was a dual fulfillment, found only in the ultimate fulfillment of Christ when he came into this world. Only Christ could be all of these things. Only Christ could be, as the text goes on to say, his reign would last forever and forever. Only Christ fulfills this. He is the Prince of Peace. Now we have in the book of Judges an interesting passage, and a handful of us will be in Israel if things settle down enough that we can continue to go. We'll stand at the place where Gideon actually divided his troops. You remember the story of Gideon, how God comes to Gideon and Gideon's threshing his crops. He's actually in a place down in a hole, hiding from the Midianites who have literally terrorized the people of God. He's afraid of his own shadow. The people are barely surviving because all their food has been stolen. And God sends, in fact, we come to understand it's a theophany, where God in a pre-incarnate state of Christ comes and speaks to Gideon. And he starts by saying to Gideon, "Mighty warrior!" And it's funny, really, when you stop and think about it, because he's nothing but a coward. And even what he says next in response to God reveals over and over and over again that he's a coward. And he questions God as he begins to understand what's going on. And you remember Gideon's fleece. He keeps doubting God back and forth. God is patient with him. He's a coward. He's not a mighty warrior yet. And yet God sees who he can be, who he can be, and calls him into that relationship. And God uses him to deliver his people. But in the midst of that, God reveals himself to Gideon as the Lord is our peace. Yahweh Shalom is the name that God reveals. And Gideon builds an altar to Yahweh Shalom there in that place. The Lord who is our peace. Even in the Old Testament, God has revealed himself as the Lord is our peace. But in the coming Messiah, he is the Prince of Peace. Following immediately in the same path of that revelation, he is the Prince of Peace. And so when we come to Isaiah 53, the passage that we usually read at Good Friday, we shouldn't be surprised again that it pops back up in this prediction that comes to Isaiah about this Prince of Peace. We read there, "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, because he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." This one, this Prince of Peace, would ultimately take upon himself the cross, which was the punishment of our sins, so that we might be healed. We might be brought to peace. Shalom, healing, wholeness, peace might finally be restored to us as those created by God. You see, peace is a person. He's not only the God the Father that was revealed to Gideon, but he is also this Prince of Peace that ultimately would be revealed to us at the coming of Christ, the babe in the manger that went to the cross. Peace is a person. When you and I look into the New Testament, and we don't often think this way, even I don't often think this way, when we think about who Jesus is, the Hebrew name for Jesus would have been Yeshua, which is the Lord is salvation. That in the midst of all the animosity and hostility, the Lord is our deliverer. He is our salvation. He's the one that will bring back all that God ultimately had intended and heal us and bring us back to what God wants us to be. Peace is a person. And his name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. And he went to a cross so that we might be forgiven, so that the hostility between us and God might be torn down, and ultimately the hostility between us and others might be ripped away. and that God would establish his eternal peace. I love what Warren Wiersbe said years ago, that at the cross, God's righteousness and peace kissed each other at the cross and did the miraculous. They provided for us the healing, the shalom that only he could give us. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. Third, in Isaiah chapter 1, God offers us this peace. This is not the only place in Isaiah, but for the sake of time today, as we look at this passage, he gives it to us right at the beginning of the book. Remember last week we talked about in chapter 1, he gives us a roadmap of almost everything he's going to talk about all the way through the book, and he comes back and replays it for us. This peace that God offers to us, he offers to Israel in chapter 1. Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what are the conditions that God gives us, that he offers to us for peace? You see it right there. If you are willing and obedient, then you'll eat the good things of the land. And so God offers to his people, even as a precursor of what is to come, that if you'll just follow me, if you'll do what I've told you to do, I'll establish peace. I'll save you from your enemies. I will ultimately deliver you completely if you will be obedient and if you are willing. You see, the rebellion is not over. Adam and Eve aren't the only ones guilty for the state in which we live. You and I are personally in rebellion against God too. We're in rebellion against God when we choose to do things our way and we choose to believe things that we want to believe rather than what God has said. For many of us, we're so ignorant of God's word that we don't even know what God has said. But for others of us, we know and yet we don't do. And that's where the people of Israel were. God offers to us a relationship with us. If we will follow and be obedient, if we are willing, God will work in our lives and to bring about peace in us. The best statement of this is, most of you know this in another translation, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. In other words, God will do this work in us if we trust in him. Perfect peace is, in the Hebrew, shalom, shalom. You put two words together to magnify the strength of it. And so God is saying, if you'll just trust me, if you'll follow and do what I've called you to do, if you'll follow my commands and my law, I will bring shalom, shalom into your life. Perfect peace. In other words, to put it as simply as possible, perfect peace, what the whole world says they're looking for, comes just simply by trusting God and what he's revealed to us. God is our peace. He is the person of peace. Put your faith in him is what God says. Perfect peace comes through trusting God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in verses that even last night, texting with somebody that was suffering in back and forth over the World Wide Web, come down to a verse that is so powerful in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, trust God in the midst of this. Whatever you're facing, whatever the hardship, whatever the anxiety, whatever the fear, whatever the guilt, trust God in the midst of that. Follow after him, and he will guard your heart with his peace. He will bring it into your life. For the Prince of Peace gives us an opportunity to choose peace by simply trusting him. Number four, I want to talk about the life of peace that Isaiah reveals to us here. And the details, I wish we had so much more time to look at this, but this is so powerful and so real. Isaiah 32:17 says, the result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever. Then my people will dwell in a peaceful place in safe and secure dwellings. And so what God is saying is there is a person of peace and an offer to peace. But how do you and I maintain that and see that develop in our lives? We do it with righteousness. Righteousness will be our peace. Choosing to do what God has said. I've been behind in my one set of devotions. I do several different devotionals every day, and one of them that I like so well, for some reason, I'm about 3 weeks off, and it's been in Psalm 119 the whole time. And when I look at Psalm 119, it plays this out over and over and over again. Why do we suffer with the guilt and pain of so much of life? Because we refuse to do it God's way to begin with. We thought we knew a better way, and so the psalmist keeps writing over and over and over again. Live life by God's light. Believe what He says about life. His commands are there to protect us and to enrich us, not to constrain us, but to provide a way of life, a way of peace. And so Isaiah sees the same thing. The result of righteousness will be peace. To put it as simply as possible, peace comes by living God's way. Or as Isaiah says in two different places, in a negative way, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Now we use that expression and we kind of use it to laugh. It is not a laughing matter. Twice in Isaiah it says there's no peace for the wicked. Because the truth of what God is saying to us through Isaiah is peace comes by living God's way. If we choose to live His way, we'll experience peace in our lives. Psalm 119 puts it this way, which sounds a little bit like Isaiah. Great peace have those who love Your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Because we rest secure in trusting God and what He said about what is right and what is wrong, what will help us and what will hurt us. And if we trust God and live His way, we'll find great peace in the midst of that. Here's some examples. Some practical examples. Treat people with respect. Then you don't have to worry about losing your reputation for sexual harassment. Has this been unbelievable in our society right now? Oh, man. And somebody on TV says, well, every man in America is worried that they're going to get accused of it because of things they've done in the past. Well, maybe every man in America is worried about it. But many men in America who've chosen to live life God's way are not worried about it because they know that they lived with character. They chose God's way and they respected people. Or let's go some easier ones for us. Tell the truth. Then you don't have to worry about being caught in a lie. You want to talk about living with anxiety? Start telling multiple stories to people about why you didn't do such and such or whatever, and then worry about being found out. The anxiety and the lack of peace that comes with that. Just tell the truth, God says. Even in the Ten Commandments, He tells us. Just tell the truth. Life is more peaceful and easier. Don't steal. Then you don't have to worry about getting caught. Don't do it. Trust God. Trust what He says about these things, then you won't have to worry. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Then you don't have to worry about getting caught, getting a disease, having a child out of wedlock, losing your family, being embarrassed, whatever it is. And yet we have a whole society in rebellion against this. God says, don't do it. You'll find peace and security in My path and in My way. But if you choose to rebel against that, don't be surprised about the anxiety and the fear that it brings into your life. Live God's way and live with peace. Beautiful passage. This is the Jordan River itself, a picture of that. In Isaiah 48:18, God says, if only, and listen to that, that's the heart of God speaking to His people. If only you had paid attention to My commands, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, God wants us to live with shalom, peace, wellness, and security in our lives. But every time we rebel against Him, we open ourselves up to more and more of the pain and suffering of this world and less of the shalom that God wants, even to His people, if only. If only you hadn't done that. If only you had believed me and followed after what I taught in the Word. If only you had lived the way that I told you to live, then none of this would have happened. You wouldn't be living with the guilt and the pain and the suffering that's there. If only you had chose to follow me. It's the heart of God pleading with His people. Even now, choose to follow me, the way of peace. And let me bring into your life the tranquility, the wholeness, the wellness of shalom in every aspect of who we are. It's interesting that when you and I move into the New Testament and we talk about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, the fruit is what God produces in us who follow Jesus. And love, yeah, we'd expect that. Joy, peace. When you and I choose to follow after Jesus, when we choose to follow His teachings, we experience His peace. That's why all the way back in the Old Testament, this is the Pentateuch itself, the first five books of the Bible, God tells Moses to tell Aaron to bless the people. And this is the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you, what? Peace. What God wanted His people to experience was the shalom of well-being and the blessing that can only come when we stop rebelling against God and we choose to follow what He's told us is right. That's why when you and I look all the way through the New Testament, we see it. This goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Shalom aleku, alekum, means peace be with you. In the Aramaic, these are words that Jesus said to His disciples. You remember at the end of the book of John that we looked at some months ago, Jesus appears to His disciples three times. Our translation says, peace be with you. Three times He speaks. The first words to His disciples are, peace be with you. Because all that God has done in the Messiah through the incarnation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is so we might know the peace of God. We might know the Prince of Peace. And that's why when Paul begins almost every one of his letters in the New Testament, what does he say? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate today when we light the second Advent candle, the peace candle, the coming of the Prince of Peace, who most of you, many of you already know in your heart today, who is beginning the process of bringing shalom to each and every one of us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at how much You love us, that You would send Your own Son to come as an infant into this world, to live and to suffer and yet to live sinlessly and to go to a cross like Isaiah saw coming, where the punishment of our peace would be upon Him so that we might be brought into a right relationship with You. Lord God, we are amazed. We're amazed at how You revealed that plan 3,000 years ago and continue to work it out through Your Son Jesus into our lives. Lord, my prayer this morning is if there be one here in this place that has never received the forgiveness of Jesus, if they've never understood the peace that was purchased at the cross, if they've never understood what it means to follow after Jesus, that Your Spirit would speak powerfully to them even in these moments. This is what they're looking for, Lord. They're looking for Your Son. Lord, may this season, as we proclaim the Prince of Peace, may we, as Your children, carry the peace of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.